Well, good morning. We might as well get started. It's about 10:45. We'll, as you can see, we're in Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to chapter 4, verse 1. That's only five verses. We're going to be in five verses today. Okay, so this summer we're in Colossians. Pastor Tanner is leading us through the last part of Colossians, if you remember. He started this study last year. So Colossians is a letter by Paul to the church at Colossae. It's one of the, Paul wrote this from prison, probably about right near the end of his life in AD 60 to 62. There are other prison epistles. Like Ephesians and Philemon that are closely related to this one. This Colossians shares themes and even terminology, language with the book of Ephesians or the letter of Ephesians. And so this summer, the study began partway through, most of the way through chapter 3. So we've, in the weeks leading up to this, we've actually just covered five verses in Colossians. And I'm going to, just for review and to catch us up to speed on where we are, I'll just read those verses leading into Colossians 3, 22 to 4, verse 1. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So that's where we started. That verse closes a paragraph, and it summarizes that paragraph and some things that come before it. But then right after that, notice how it ends. It leads into the rest of this study in Ephesians. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So what comes after it is whatever you do also. It's included in whatever you do, in word or deed. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then it goes into this. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And so we're caught up with where we've been so far this summer, and those are all really familiar verses, aren't they? And most of us have heard a lot of teaching on those verses. And this morning, we're going to take those next five verses. So if you open your Bibles to Colossians 3, we'll start in verse 22. I'll also have it up on the screen, but we're going to read those verses, and then we'll go into the study. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. And there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Okay, so this is our passage for today. Once in a while, I get an opportunity to discuss what the study is with Brenda. I appreciate that. We went for a walk on Friday night, which would have been July 3rd. Went for a walk, And we just talk about the passage a little bit. And when I read the passage to Brenda as we're walking, and her immediate reaction was this: repetition. And this wasn't a reaction. It wasn't a negative reaction like, oh, not this again. She didn't mean that, I don't think, because she knows that I always stress repetition. Randy talked about the Shema this morning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. You shall love these words which I command you today will be on your heart. You will teach them diligently to your children, which means you will repeat them over and over to your children. You will repeat them over and over to your children. So repetition is a good thing, but repetition. But then she said this: everybody knows this passage. Everybody's knows what this passage is. Everybody knows that it means for us today that we are to treat our bosses well. So when we hear a passage like this, we think, I know this, and then we tune it out. So that's what Brenda's initial reaction to was when we're going to be dealing with this passage. Exactly. That's exactly right. So a passage like this can be challenging to us, because it is. We have heard this many times. And it is a good application often. It's one of the possible applications that we have, is to talk about employers, employees, etc. And it's a challenge for us also because we're Americans. And we have constant information, right, coming at us all the time. We're a lot like the people of Athens. Here's Luke's assessment of the people of Athens. Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. That's not a compliment. Luke is not giving a compliment to the Athenians for spending their time doing nothing other than telling or hearing something new. But we're like that, right? So we're Americans. We get bored of old things. We get bored of repeated things. So it is a challenge to us. So that night when Brenda and I, on July 3rd, went for a walk, the most important thing to many people in America was what? Taylor Swift got married. That's the most important thing in America. Second, and especially if you're outside of South Dakota, a weak second, if you're outside of South Dakota, would have been Trump's speech at Mount Rushmore. That's what we are. Tomorrow it's going to be something different, right? Tomorrow it'll be something like the U.S. plays Belgium in soccer or something. That'll be the most important thing for us. We like new things. We get bored of old things. The Bible, on the other hand, stresses repetition. It's important to repeat these. These words that I'm commanding you today will be on your heart. You shall repeat them over and over to your children. Remember, do not forget. Remember, do not forget, the Lord warns us often. So one of the reasons that this passage is so familiar is that it is repeated. So there is an almost identical, certainly in all the themes, identical, not in all the words, another passage just like this in the book of Ephesians. Much of it is repeated. it closely mirrors this one. It starts with, wives, submit to your husbands. And then, husband, love your wives. And then, children, obey your parents. And then, fathers, don't provoke your children. It starts the same way. And then it goes to bondservants, obey your earthly masters. All of those things are in the Ephesians passage as well. So if we jump right from children, obey your parents, fathers, don't provoke your children, and then go to bondservants, obey your masters. And if we take that and jump right to employees, do what your bosses tell you to do, it seems like we're dealing with different things here, two different things here, where you've got dealing with family relationships, and then another thing, like family relationships, like wives submit to your husbands, husbands love your wives, children obey your parents, fathers don't provoke your children, and then outside relationships, employees, do what your bosses tell you to do. So our goal should always be to understand what the author intended for us to see, especially to the original audience, before we try to apply it to our situation. So a good question to ask is, why are these three groups together? Why do we have wives, husbands, children, fathers, slaves, masters? Well, anybody have an ESV Bible? ESV Bible, good. There's a heading in the ESV Bible right before verse 18. It says, rules for Christian households. Rules for Christian households. Why would it say that? Wives and husbands, children, fathers, slaves, masters. Slaves were often part of a household. Slaves were part of a man's household. But they're still slaves. Right? They are really slaves. So this passage is about being members of a household. It's also about being a real slave. It's also about being a real master. And so to understand the passage, we should deal with things like slavery. We should deal with things like slaves being part of a household, which they often are. So Colossians 3:22-41 is part of this letter, what Paul is communicating through his letter. The part of this letter, this whole teaching, fits within a break in the text, which happens either at the end of chapter 2 or beginning of chapter 3, but this is certainly part of this part of the letter, where in Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1, it says this: if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I suggest that this teaching that we have today about slaves and masters, or bondservants and masters, is an application of this. It's how you do this if you're a slave, or how you do this if you're a master. And it starts off this way, notice: if then you have been raised with Christ. So Paul's letter is written to believers in Christ. And believers have all died with Christ and are raised with Christ. Doesn't matter your station in life. Being raised with Christ changes everything. It changes the things we think about. It changes the way that we act. It changes the way what we care about. It should do all of those things. And Paul commands to bondservants, they're part of this. They're part of to this people. So without Christ, it would be impossible for slaves to be able to do what Paul commands. It would be impossible for them to do it. It would be unlikely for masters to do what he tells them to do. Seek the things that are above. So to slaves, when you're obeying your masters, seek the things above. Why should we do that? Because we've been raised with Christ, and that's where Christ is. So we've been raised with Christ. He's seated at the right hand of God. Ephesians tells us that we are seated at the right hand of God with Christ. Set your mind there. In other words, seek things beyond this life. If you're, no matter who you are, no matter what your station in life is, if you're a slave, for example, if you're a worker somewhere, if you own a business, seek the things that are beyond this age, beyond this life. Years ago, there used to be a saying, I haven't heard it so much lately except when I've said it, Christians are too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Have you ever heard that? Some of us may have heard that. That is not a biblical idea. That is completely against what the Bible would teach us. The problem is we're not heavenly minded enough. We don't think about the next life enough. We don't think about the things enough. We think about the earth too much. We think about the earthly things too much. It isn't that we're too heavenly minded, it's that we're not heavenly minded enough. That's the real problem. And so we think just way too much about what we do from day to day and not enough about what it means to be with Christ, seated with Christ in the heavenly places, in at the right hand of God. Notice how central this is for us to understand what it means to be with Christ. Raised, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above. Where Christ is, your life is hidden with Christ. Christ, who is your life, he's actually your life when he appears. So we're to be thinking of that way all the time, and that's what slaves were supposed to do. That's what masters were supposed to do. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. So we need to have that perspective if we're going to understand Paul's commands. But these verses aren't written only to bondservants and to masters or to slaves and to masters. They're also written to all Christians. All Christians should do this. We should all do this. There's no way that we can live as Christians, as we should live as Christians, if we don't do this. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So we're to live our lives thinking about heavenly things, thinking about what it means that Christ is going to return. What's it going to be like when Christ returns? What will we be like when Christ returns? We're to think of the reward that comes with that, which Pastor Randy mentioned. All things are yours. Think of that, think that way. We're to think that way. All things are yours. Everything in these verses that I just read help us to understand this passage today. So, and as one more verse, well, others too, but the one that we started off this summer with that we just talked about, whatever you do, Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so now let's just go into our passage. We'll break these five verses up into three short little sections, verses 22 to 24 as one, verse 25 as one little section, and then verse 1 of chapter 4 as the next. And here's the main point. Christians are to serve the Lord in their stations in life. So it doesn't matter what station you're in. You can be a master, you can be a slave. Whatever your station is, serve the Lord there. First thing we're going to talk about is Christian bondservants. That's the ESV term. Are to live knowing they will receive the reward of inheritance from the Lord. So that's what they're supposed to. That gives them the power to live this way. They're to live knowing they will receive the reward of inheritance from the Lord. That's out of the text, basically. They're to live that way. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Okay, so bondservants. So if that's the ESV's term, most of the other major versions that we use use different terms here. New American Standard uses slaves. NIV uses slaves. King James uses servants, I think. Servants. They're all the same. They're all taken from the same word. They're all good translations. The ESV, I think, picking bondservants, is using it as a softer term to indicate household servants. They've signed up for it, basically, in some cases. Slaves. I mentioned slaves. So we're on America 250 these last few days, yesterday, actually. When some people think of America 250, they think of slavery. We have quite a few of our population who just have this general view of the United States. This country was built by slaves, on the backs of slaves, on stolen land. That's the perspective of a lot of people in this country. And so we have been taught to think of slavery in those kind of terms, the kind of slavery that we had in the United States with the slave trade and mostly African-Americans, Africans who were brought to America and became African-Americans, that it's bad, it's evil, we're glad it's over, I don't want to think about it, I don't want to talk about it. So in much of the world, that's not the case. Right now, it's not the case. Slavery is still a big part of the world. And so, in countries like that, it doesn't do any good to talk, to move this into employer-employee world. So slavery. You know, the Bible doesn't forbid slavery. It has a prescription, actually, for slavery. That if you're going to do slavery, especially with the people of Israel. You have to do it this way. This is the way to do it. And it's built on this, that slavery was a way to deal with poverty, right? People would sign up for it, basically. They would sell themselves into slavery in the Old Testament. That's the model that Israel was to have. So in Deuteronomy chapter 15, it says this, starting in verse 11. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and the poor in your land. So, right? So that's how this passage starts. And then it says, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years. In the seventh year, you shall let him go free from you. When you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, out of your wine press. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this day. But if he says to you, I will not go out from you, because he loves you and your household, since he is well off with you, then you shall take an awl and put it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your slave forever. And to your female slave you shall do the same. It shall not seem hard to you when you let him go free from you. For at half the cost of a hired worker, he has served you 6 years. So the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. So you can see, this was to help people. Slavery, the ideal slavery among the Jewish people, was to help them get out of poverty. Not only to take them where they were when they were extremely broke, but when they left, to give them enough so that it didn't have to happen again. But you were to treat them so well that some of them might decide just to stay. That's the prescription that God has for Israel for how you are to treat your fellow countrymen. How are you to pull them? You're always going to have poor people. This is one of the ways you can deal with it. And it says at the end of this, so the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. They were to be treated well as extended family. In the Ten Commandments, on the day of the Sabbath, you were supposed to give rest to your male and your female slaves, just like they were part of the family. They could eat family meals. They could do all of those things. And though Israel isn't prohibited from taking foreign slaves, there are rules for that too, but they're not quite like this. This is an ideal situation. By the way, in Deuteronomy, if you had slaves from other places, so this is from Deuteronomy 23. And this is, you can see Paul kind of living this out in the New Testament. Deuteronomy 23, verses 15 and 16 say this. You shall not give up to his master a slave who has escaped his master to you. In other words, if a slave escapes from somewhere and he comes to you, you don't give him back. You don't like capture him and take him back to the person or the land that they came from. You don't do that. If they escape, he shall dwell with you in your midst in the place that he shall choose within one of your towns, wherever it suits him. You shall not wrong him. So that's the kind of slavery Paul, being familiar with the Old Testament, would have had as an ideal, that this is a good thing. So bondservants, slaves, servants, whatever your version says, they're all translating the same words. There's a command for them. Slaves in the Roman Empire, by the way, that's where Paul lived now when he writes this letter. In fact, he's probably in Rome as he writes this. In prison, in Rome, as he writes this, right toward the end of his life. So in the Roman Empire, somewhere probably varied between 10 and 20% of the population were slaves. Not like Jewish slaves. In Rome itself, the number of slaves was way higher, probably double the general population. So, let's see, about a year ago, was in Rome and toured some of the places. One of the places I toured was Brenda and I were there, we toured was the palaces of the two palaces, two main palaces that remain of the emperors. One of those palaces, it had a main floor, heated pool, all that stuff. Then below that level of there, then lived some government officials, and below that lived slaves. Underground, coal firing, burning wood to heat the floor, to heat the pool that was above them, and that's where they lived. And that's what they did. Laborers for the emperor, a whole floor of them. Laborers just for the emperor. There were things like that all over Rome. Gladiators, that's one that we like. Gladiators were usually slaves, right? Many government officials, there's a wide range of what slaves could do. Many government officials, the bureaucracy was largely composed of slaves, household servants. Like people have today, household servants, teachers, doctors, all those could be slaves. They couldn't be soldiers, and it wasn't a glamorous life for most of them. Most of them, it was very, very difficult. If you were a slave there, you're pretty much stuck there. This isn't like the Jewish ideal, where you furnish them liberally when a term is up. You're a slave. You're a slave for life. And there's no way to get your family out of it, because you can't get an inheritance of any kind. First of all, you don't have anybody to inherit anything from. And then you can't get an inheritance. You can't have an inheritance if you're a slave. So it's like a perpetual condition that you have here. It's to those people. If they set their mind on things of earth, not on things above, that would just be utter despair for most of them. But it's to those people that Paul is writing, along with others in the empire. Some of them probably had it decent. Many of them had it very, very, very bad. So why does God even allow it? Why does God allow slavery? Well, it's a matter of fact. In many places, it is a place to deal with poverty. It exists all over the world. It can be brutal. It can be evil. Sometimes it provides a place for people to live and gets them food. So what is the New Testament attitude towards slavery? Paul actually writes about this in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul writes about this. Starting in verse 17, Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned him. And to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Don't be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when he is called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. So, there it is. Whatever your station is in his life, fulfill it. If you have an opportunity to get free, if you're a slave, go ahead and take it. But if you don't, live in that life. Live in that life. We all know that this is true. This is why we set our minds on things above. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs, according to promise. Heirs. Slaves would have heard that. Neither slave nor free, you're heirs, according to promise. Christians can use whatever station they are in life for the advantage of the kingdom of God. That's what Paul's asking them to do. If you're a slave, use that position, that station in life for the kingdom. If you're a master, use that station of life for the kingdom. So I have a friend who is a pastor, Ethiopian guy, comes from Ethiopia, lives in Sioux Falls. He's got a vision for taking the gospel to the Middle East. Here's what it is. Start a seminary in the capital of Ethiopia. Train up pastors. Have some of them then work with some of them to start a college in Ethiopia to train up everyday people so that they will be trained in the Bible and can go to the Middle East and work as household servants for the rich people in the Middle East and share the gospel that way. Seminary's been accredited. In the process of taking a group through there, soon the college will be started. The people that have gone to seminary there will teach the people to do that. That's the way you can use a station in life. Like, you know, the Middle East needs a lot of people who can work in houses, household servants. They need a lot of household servants. Use that for the kingdom. Bondservants or slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. So New American Standard says something like that. NIV says something like that. King James has this most literally. Obey in everything those who are your masters according to the flesh. That's a more literal way to say it. In other words, they're limited. They're not your earthly masters is a fine translation. It makes the contrast. You have a heavenly master, you have an earthly master. According to the flesh, they're only your masters in the fleshly realm, in what they can do to your flesh. They're not masters. They're not like Christ. Bondservants, master, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Really, it's earthly Lord. So everywhere you see in this passage the word master, just know it's exactly the same word as the word Lord. And so I think we do kind of miss something in translation here. Not that the translations are bad, because they're making a distinction between the Lord and masters. But it says this, more literally again, obey in everything those who are your lords according to the flesh. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers. So eye service here, it might be a word that Paul invented. It must be kind of like German, where you can just add things together and make words. But can't find any evidence of that word before this writing by Paul in any of the Greek writings. It's unknown otherwise. And there's actually some debate about what it means. Does it mean something like the ESV or the NIV translates it? Not only when their eye is on you, not by way of eye service, not only when their eye are on you, or is it like watching or putting on a show so that you will be noticed for all the good things that you do, so that you will stand out from the crowd and get some kind of a special reward? Don't do either one of those things would be a good idea. But for sure, this was not to be something that was put on, not for eye service, not trying to please people, but instead, including your masters, not trying to be that kind of a people pleaser where you're just faking it, but with sincerity of heart, singleness of heart, simplicity of heart, not double-hearted, with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So Pastor Andy had fearing the Lord this morning. It wasn't the same term used here. This is just the normal term, not godly fear, but fearing the Lord. But it is a term that's used to translate things like fear the Lord in the Old Testament. And what does it mean? It means a reverence, yes. It means a loving reverence that is manifests itself in obedience, fearing the Lord, in obedience. There are places in Deuteronomy, for example, where fearing the Lord and being obedient to the Lord are used parallel. They mean one leads to the other one. Fearing the Lord leads to obeying the Lord. So whatever you do, like earlier in Colossians 3, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, he says this, and whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. So what does it mean to work heartily? Again, I think a more literal translation helps here. Work from your soul. Work from your inner man, not just on the outside. It's a heart out thing. It's an inner man. It's a soul out thing. Make it a real work for your masters, just like you're working for the Lord and not for men. Work with your whole inner being for the Lord. seeking the things above where Christ is, and not the things below where your masters are. Whatever you do, work heartily, work from your soul as for the Lord. Christians should always do this, by the way. This isn't just to slaves. We should always work that way. From our soul, for the Lord, in whatever we do, in word or deed. It's meant for all believers, all times, every circumstance. If slave can do it, we should do it. In their place, we should do it. Knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the inheritance as your reward. So we've been conditioned to just kind of read over this kind of thing. The first part of verse 24 I'm talking about, to ignore parts of these things. We've kind of been conditioned to think this way. I'm not motivated by the reward. Shallow people are motivated by the reward. Earthly people, worldly people are motivated by rewards. I don't do things for reward. I just do them, you know, because the Lord wants me to. So I was, this is pretty much ingrained in us to think that way, that we don't need the reward. We don't really do it for the reward. We do it more like, what, out of the goodness of my heart, since I have such a good heart. That's not really a biblical idea, by the way, that I don't need the reward. The Bible talks about it all the time. Randy closed with it. All things are yours. That's a reward. All things are yours. We are to think about that. We're not supposed to ignore the reward. Here, the slave has what a slave could never get, an inheritance. And it's the same inheritance that we all get. It's an inheritance with Christ. Christ is the heir of all things. We're fellow heirs with Christ. A slave could not inherit anything on earth. Knowing that, and he's supposed to work, to obey, knowing that he will receive the inheritance. So this is so ingrained in us. I'm in a study, actually a couple different ones, but one on Martin Lloyd-Jones' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew. Lately, we're on Matthew 10, where it says this, or Matthew 5:10, where it says this. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Why? For your reward is great in heaven. That brought up a lot of discussion, actually. You don't endure persecution because you're able to, because you're tough, right? You endure persecution because there's a reward for it. It's the biblical way to think. If somebody persecutes, you don't think about just enduring it. Think about the reward that comes with it. That's what it says. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great as in heaven. That's why you're blessed if you're persecuted, because you have a reward coming in heaven. Knowing that from the Lord, you will receive an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Next, Christians are to live understanding that the Lord repays wrongdoers. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. So this is actually, this again is debated is this meant to address slaves who are wrongdoers, or is it meant to address masters who are wrongdoers? In other words, when you read this coming up and you're a slave, are you to think that, well, the other side of the coin, you know, the inheritance is that I could be punished for the wrong that I've done? Or is it the other way around, that this is supposed to encourage slaves who endure wrongdoing by their masters, because the Lord will repay their masters for what they have done to them unjustly? John Calvin is strongly on that second point. He follows up this encouragement of the things to obey, because that you're going to receive a reward, with another encouragement, that don't worry about the way they treat you. The Lord takes vengeance. The Lord repays. So this is an encouragement in Calvin's mind, and many others, by the way, but in Calvin's mind, this is to encourage slaves to bear up under harsh treatment, because the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong that he has done. And there is no partiality. Doesn't matter if you're a slave, doesn't matter if you're a master. If you mistreat someone, you will be paid back. There's no partiality. Third, Christian masters are to live knowing that they have a master in heaven. Masters, treat your bondservants or slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Again, the same thing holds true here. This could be read exactly this way. Lords, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a Lord in heaven. So notice, though, that what Paul doesn't do here. Paul doesn't do this. He doesn't say to masters, now that you are a Christian, the first thing you need to do is to free all your slaves. He doesn't say that. It's because Christians are to serve the Lord in whatever their station is. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly. So abuse of slaves would have been common. They could be beaten. There's nothing they could do about it. There's nobody coming to their aid. They have no recourse. They're slaves. But Christian masters are called to live as Christians with their slaves. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's a responsibility that everyone in authority have. Every Christian in authority has that same responsibility to treat the people around them justly and fairly. God has given us places in life, and we are supposed to live in those justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Again, knowing that's to be the motivation. Knowing that, it's a motivation for you that you are to treat others well. It's a promise that you have a master in heaven. It's a slightly veiled threat that you have a master in heaven. No matter how important you are, no matter what you control on this earth, it doesn't matter. You have a Lord in heaven. So, as Christians, slaves can do this. We should do this too. We are to live, right, and we are to serve the Lord in whatever station the Lord has assigned us in life.